Well, let us turn to the scriptures then. And tonight we're looking at Psalm 99. Psalm 99. So if you have a church Bible, one that looks like this, it's page 603. And by the way, if you would like a sheet to help you follow the sermon, I think they've been handed out, but if you would like one, just raise your hands and Josh is running around the back there somewhere. He'll sort you out. So, Psalm 99. It says this: "The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity in Jacob. You have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." I'm going to pray once more. Heavenly Father, help us now to understand the passage, but also help us to respond to this passage. May we dwell on these words. May they embed themselves in our lives. May we be changed by it. Heavenly Father, may the Holy Spirit be at work now, convincing us, persuading us of the glorious truth that we have a good and gracious King. Amen. Amen. Well, if I left you to your own devices, maybe if you went to a quiet room and you meditated on this passage, I'm sure with the Holy Spirit's help, you would understand it. Understand its meaning, its significance. But let me help you and speed up the process. What words are repeated in this psalm? At this point, this is like a midweek meeting. You may shout out to me what words you see repeated in this psalm. So have a look.
He is holy.
He is holy. Thank you, Tim. Brownie points for the pastor. Any other words?
Lord our God.
Lord our God. Thank you, Derek. There's two more I can see. Exalted. And, well, I don't see that repeated, but
worship,
thank you. There are four words that are repeated. We see holy in verse 3, towards the end there, and then in verse 5, and then in verse 9, the word holy is repeated. And then seven times, Lord is mentioned. Now, Lord was the covenant name that he disclosed to Moses. This was the time that he shows that there is a relationship with his people, and he is to be named, and a name so precious that the Jews will not utter it, Yahweh. And it's always in capitals, and it's seven times, it's complete, it's perfect. And then worship, we see verse 5 and 9, and exalted, verse 3 and 5. So, you get it. You would quickly understand from those repeated words what the theme of this psalm is. It is to worship and exalt a holy Lord. But I wonder, what is your view? Do you exalt and worship a holy Lord. Do you believe it? Do you revere his holiness? If we can have the next slide, just the heading. Reflecting on that theme, do you worship a holy Lord? I wonder, do we get it, really? When I was preparing for this psalm, I was flying over the Atlantic Ocean. And if we have the first picture up, it should come up. I was above the clouds, and I could see to the distance. It was beautiful, it was majestic, and I thought to myself, this, even though I'm above Everest in altitude, it doesn't compare to the glory of God. We read in verse 2, he is exalted over all the nations. Do we have this big view of God? God is exalted, he reigns, he rules the earth. But then later on my holiday, this is becoming like holiday snaps now, forgive me. But I was marching my troops at the bottom of the Niagara Falls. And from that perspective, you had the deafening noise, you had the mist of the falls, and we got an opportunity to walk in a tunnel through the rock and where we could see the water cascade before our eyes. If we can have those pictures up. And from that point of view, it was a humbling experience. The power of nature just before us. And again, I was reflecting on this psalm, how the nations should tremble, let the earth shake. And when we are humbled, the automatic response should be to worship at his footstool. And we read that, don't we, in verse 5. Tonight, I want us to consider this psalm in greater detail in a moment, but let us get the right perspective, first of all. With humble hearts, let us marvel and be overwhelmed by his holiness. May it be mind-blowing. May we worship, and the word worship means to be prostrate, to bow down. Do we actually do that? Do we exalt his great name by lowering ourselves first so that we're at his footstool? Well, let's look more closely then at the first point, holiness. The psalmist is clearly buzzing about this subject. It's a holiness that cascades from the heavens down to the footstool. It's so impressive, it's worth repeating three times. He is holy. He is holy. And at the end, for the Lord our God is holy. There's an echo of holiness in everything our Lord does. Everything about it is everything he does is pure. Everything about him is pure. And there's a ring to it three times. It's repeated, and I don't know, maybe someone here will think of an Old Testament character or a New Testament character that also repeated these words. Perhaps in our open time of worship, you will read the passage I'm thinking of. I'm not going to spoon feed you all tonight. I want you to think. He is holy. And Old Testament characters, New Testament characters, they all grasp the point. It is to be revered. The cherubim, the angels that we read about, again, in the Old Testament, New Testament, their purpose is to revere his holiness. And we are to dwell on it tonight. What is so amazing? Well, verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name, he is holy. It's a concept so wild for us, fallen creatures. You know, I was watching a short, maybe a 30-second clip of Top Gear, just this afternoon, and within 30 seconds, they had profaned his name 3 times. His name is to be, in the world, is to be make a mockery of. But actually, it's so far from the truth. Thankfully, there is nothing that they can say or do that will tarnish his great and awesome name, because he is holy. Nothing can detract from that. As Dave Owen said this morning, this city of gold, his gloriness, nothing can corrupt it. Nothing can tarnish his great and awesome name. A commentator I read says this about holiness. Because I couldn't find the words to convey to you. Philip Eveson says this. It concerns his moral integrity, his awesome purity that refuses to countenance sin, as well as his awe-inspiring majesty. Holiness is what makes God to be God. He is wholly different and set apart from everything and everybody else. His awesome otherness meant particularly that he was ethically pure and absolutely perfect and good. This made him distinct from the kind of gods that were worshipped by the foreign nations. Well, I hope that commentator helps you to understand how pure and different and glorious God's holiness is. There is an Old Testament character I want to reflect on. There was a lady called Hannah, and she goes into the temple, and she prays. And she prays a wonderful prayer. If we get that on the screen, she says what this commentator is saying. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Hannah, this female who is in desperate plight, she comes, just like you have tonight, and she worships aright his holiness. How might we recognize holiness today? What other concept helps us to understand what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong? Well, it's justice. This psalm touches on God's holiness, but also his justice. And in justice, our deeds are weighed. They're examined. What is right? What is wrong? Are we justified or are we not? And like animals, we have a sense of justice ingrained in us. It's unique to us alone. You know, animals kill and prey on the weak and the young. They go after the ones away from the herd. Recently, I even came home and there was a massacre in the yard. All the birds at spring were chucking out their young, choosing which one to discard. We humans are made differently. We know that humans don't behave in this way. It is reprehensible to be unjust. The case of Lucy Letby this week, these past few months, has brought us to tears because we know it is unjust and it is pure evil. Likewise, to allow abortion, preying on the weak and the vulnerable, it is an outrageous injustice. Why should we care Why are we different like animals, unlike animals? Why should we be concerned for those who have no voice? Well, verse 4. The king is mighty. He loves justice. The king of Zion loves justice. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You see, when Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the good and gracious King that we sung about, he came and notice how he looked after the downtrodden, the weak and the vulnerable. And this sense of justice doesn't just leave you with a hug and some charity, maybe some nice words. No, this sense of justice goes beyond that, where sin and evil is punished. We read that in verse 4. Though you punish their misdeeds, punishment awaits evil. And it's called retributive justice. But it goes beyond that, where there is restorative justice, where the weak and the young, the vulnerable, are treated graciously, equally, rewarded, where wrongs are made right. There is a fuller sense of justice with this king. In verse 4, you have established equity in Jacob. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. He came to live a blameless life, to give his life. To give his life for those who don't deserve it. Why would he do that? Well, he loves us, his citizens, those who he reigns over. And verse 6 talks of three characters, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. And they are three figures who intercede for their people. And Jesus, this good and gracious King, he intercedes. But unlike those three, they, as verse 8 alludes to, they were sinners. They were neither kings. But here is the King who is blameless, establishing equity, doing what is just and right. We read in verse 8, don't we, as we follow the psalm down with what this holy and just God does. He punishes sin and he forgives those who call on the name of the Lord. Do you trust in his great and awesome name? You know, as I was preparing for this sermon, a slip of paper fell out of my Bible. It was a Christian Institute leaflet about the Magna Carta. It was given to us nearly 800 years ago. Well, it was to keep in check tyrannical kings. Keep in check. Laws and constitutions since that day are designed to keep power in check. You know, there's no tyranny in our Lord and Jesus Christ. He is holy and he is just. Well, drawing to a close, I want us to think how we might apply this now to our lives. For the Christian here, next slide. For the Christian here, We are told that as citizens of Zion, we are to also strive for holiness and justice. If we read those verses in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." May you dwell on those words, a holy and pleasing to God. But there's another verse, and actually something this week has really struck me. And it's one of my favourite verses I've been dwelling on this week, Isaiah 1, verse 17. "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the cause of the widow." Will we do that? For the non-Christian here, will you come to Christ? Before I share some verses, you might think, well, how can I approach this holy God? My sin stops me. Well, notice how verse 3 ends with, "He is holy." Verse 5, "He is holy." And then verse 9, "For the Lord our God is holy." There is, towards the end, a closeness that you can experience if you believe in his great and awesome name. There does not need to be some distance between you. When you believe in his name, he forgives, and you have that closeness. That is why the psalmist is buzzing. He can appreciate his holiness in safety, because he knows him personally. But can I just share with you, we just read those verses in Isaiah 1:17. If we were to continue reading those verses, it goes on to say, "Come now, let us settle the matter." It's again, it has that idea of weighing up what is good, what is right, justice. And what does the Lord say? "Though your sins," so despite your sinful nature, "though they are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." What an amazing truth. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, may everyone in this room, may the Holy Spirit stir our hearts to the point we leave here knowing how awesome your holiness is. May we, from our position of being at the footstool, feel overwhelmed by your glory. May it cascade upon us your beauty, your just character. May we absorb it. For those who are Christian here tonight, who believe in this good and gracious King, may we go out of here and demonstrate, like those before us, like William Wilberforce, may we speak out against unjust injustice and unjust laws. And for the non-believer here, I pray you would settle the matter with them tonight. May you deal with them. May their sins become like white as snow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.